We hear so much today about, especially on TV, about Israel. I mean, you don't have to watch too many TV shows or different types of commentators about religion and religion in the news and so forth until that idea of Israel being God's people comes up. And of course, some religious channels, that's about all you ever hear is about Israel, the Jews, God's chosen people. That's what you hear over and over and over again. And so tonight our objective is simply to see what the Bible says about the Israel of God. Because the Bible is very clear that God's people today are called the Israel of God. And the Israel of God are those who God considers chosen, special, a special group. But then who are they? Is it fleshly Israel, the Jewish people that are living, especially in Palestine, but other places? Or is it referring to an entirely different group of people? And that's a very serious question because that question even affects politics, political decisions about whether our government should give Israel special resources, special privileges, and so forth, from a biblical standpoint. And so it's a question that affects our lives in a number of ways. The word Israel, of course, goes back a long time in time to Genesis chapter 32. I hope you have your Bibles with you as we look at the beginning of that word and what it meant and why it was started in the first place. Genesis chapter 32, we have a very familiar account. It's the account of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and him wrestling with an angel. Genesis chapter 32, let's begin in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And we'll stop there for just a minute. If you go to Hosea chapter 12, and this account is retold, and there it's specifically said to have been an angel. So we don't have to guess about who it was he was actually wrestling with. He was actually wrestling with an angel. The Bible's very specific about it. So Jacob was left alone, and an angel wrestled with him until the breaking of day. One of the most unusual accounts in the Old Testament. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." There's the beginning of the word Israel. Jacob's name meant something like we would call today the supplanter, someone who took something from someone else. Well, his name at that point in time was changed by an angel to Israel, basically the idea of being Prince of God. So there's where the word is first introduced into the Bible. And of course, we look at the descendants of Jacob, and they were the ones, of course, who became the nation of Israel. Several years in the future, but at least we know where the word comes from. And those descendants, those fleshly, physical descendants of Jacob, were God's special people. They were His chosen people. They were the ones through whom God would send His Son into the world. And so that line, if you will, was preserved all the way down till the time of Christ. Because Christ was going to come through Israel. A special lineage in Israel, but still through Israel. So Israel was God's chosen people. So the question is simply, is physical fleshly Israel still God's chosen people? The world, much of the Protestant, much of the evangelical world says absolutely. God has a very special plan in store, future, for fleshly Israel, for the Jews of today, that God has something special for them, that He's going to save them in a different way than He's going to save the church. That's a major part of most evangelical teaching. Is it the truth, though? And as I mentioned, the answer to that question not only is important religiously, but it's also important politically. What does the Bible say about that? Does God have a special future plan for fleshly, physical Israel? Is He going to save them differently? Well, we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to our own ideas or opinions. The Bible addresses this in very clear terms so that there is no way for us to misunderstand it. The Apostle Paul, in more than one place, at least in three places in his letter to the Galatian churches, and in a number of places in his letter to the church at Rome, addressed this issue of who are God's people? How are they related to fleshly Israel, if they are at all? So in the time we have left, that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on those places where inspiration addresses who the chosen people are today, and whether it's fleshly Israel or some other group entirely. We're first going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, and then look at some other places in the book of Galatians. But we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 6. It's almost the very end of the book. Recall, this letter is written to a number of congregations in that area in the first century known as Galatia. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul says this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." The evangelical world says the Israel of God there is totally separate from the ones he's just talked about. That the Israel of God has nothing whatsoever to do with what he mentioned in verse 15. If you look at the original language, it's even a little clearer than it is in most translations. And if you have a different translation — that was the New King James, by the way — other translations makes it clear, and they don't even put the word "and" in there. They'll say, "Peace and mercy be upon them, the Israel of God," which makes it even clearer that he's referring to the same people. Remember, there were no verse divisions given by the inspiration of God. That I read was simply one thought. So those in Christ Jesus, circumcision, uncircumcision, has no significance spiritually whatsoever. He says it avails, does not avail at all. We turn back a page or two in our Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says almost exactly the same thing, but adds something that's very important. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus," same phrase, "neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but," here's what avails, "faith working through love." Now, circumcision, fleshly circumcision, of course, was certainly a significant part of the law of Moses, fleshly Israel. And so here Paul makes it clear to these Galatian brethren that fleshly circumcision has no significance, has no bearing on anything anymore. Well, now, if the law of Moses and fleshly Israel were still important, it would. But he says it doesn't anymore. And, of course, in a number of places, in Ephesians and Colossians and especially, he talks about how that law of Moses, which included fleshly circumcision as a sign of the covenant, was done away with. It served its purpose, nailed to the cross, no longer effective in bringing about salvation in any way. It's So here Paul, when he tells them, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't make any difference. Because what's important is faith working through love. Not those fleshly outward signs. He says that's not important anymore. It was for a long time, centuries, it was important. He says it's no longer important at all. When he writes to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he addresses this again. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says this. In him, talking about Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's a critical text about what kind of circumcision avails today. He already told the churches in Galatia, it's not fleshly circumcision, it's not the circumcision associated with the law of Moses. He says that doesn't avail anything anymore. Here's the one that avails, it's a circumcision of the heart. He says, when does it happen? He says, when you're buried with him in baptism. He says, it's not a fleshly outward circumcision. Our sins are cut off. That's the idea of circumcision, right? Cut off. Fleshly, there's nothing fleshly cut off. It's what? It's that guilt of sin. It's cut off. To whom? Those in Christ who have been buried with him in baptism. So anyone today, regardless of their background, who have not had the circumcision of the heart, have not had their sins forgiven. They still have that guilt. Regardless of where they live, regardless of their race, regardless of their heritage, regardless about their traditions, none of that matters, because he says all of those things are unimportant. What's important is, have you had the circumcision of your heart? Which has nothing to do with fleshly, physical Israel. What's important is, have you experienced that? That's what's important. And he says there in Galatians that those people who walk according to this rule, who've become this new creature in Christ, who've had the circumcision of the heart, they receive that peace and mercy. And who are these people called? The Israel of God. So those people who experience that circumcision of the heart, those are the ones who are the Israel of God. Have nothing to do with being a Jew or Gentile. Has nothing to do with whether you're a male or female, a slave or free. What it has to do with is, have you had that circumcision of the heart? That's what's important. Without it, people are simply lost. And so he says, all those people who have experienced that are called the Israel of God. Not in any way in this text associated with fleshly Israel, the Jews. Who does God extend peace and mercy to? Those who walk according to that rule. Those who become new creatures. Those who have had the circumcision of the heart. Not outward circumcision. He says that doesn't avail anything. That's enough. I could just stop. That proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is nothing today to fleshly Israel. Everyone is going to be saved exactly the same way, regardless of their ancestors. They're going to be saved by being buried with him in baptism, because that's when there's the guilt of those sins are cut off, the circumcision of the heart. So regardless of who they are, they've not experienced that. They're not the Israel of God, and they are not God's chosen people. Like Peter talks about, 1 Peter. We're a chosen nation. That epistle is addressed to the dispersion. And you look at that whole letter, they're referring to Christians who were dispersed. What did they experience? That new birth, the circumcision of the heart. And Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people, a chosen nation. Not fleshly Israel. God says, I don't have anything special for them. They're going to be saved. They're going to be saved by the power of the gospel, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Same thing that saves Gentiles, saves Jews. One plan for all people. And there's simply nothing else in the Bible that refers to any other plan. If we go back a couple of chapters, Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Paul, of course, is still talking to the same group of people. He says in verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't make any difference if you were part of fleshly Israel and your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers were. What's important now, the only thing that's important again, is being in Christ. You're a new creature. How did you get there? You were buried with Him in baptism. What happened? You were circumcised in the heart. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Of course, that promise given all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Those people who were physical descendants of Abraham have no special blessings. Who are Abraham's seed today? He says very clearly, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ. Fleshly Israel have nothing to do with Abraham. Abraham's seed are simply those who are of Christ. You go back to the preceding verse, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Just like Colossians that we read, it has to do with being buried in baptism. That's how one becomes the Israel of God. That's how one becomes the seed of Abraham. Not who your grandfather was or your great-great-great-great-grandfather. None of those things are important anymore at all. The Israel that's acceptable is the Israel who are of Christ, who've experienced the circumcision of the heart by being buried with Him in baptism. Those are just a few of the places that Paul addresses the Galatians. Paul also addresses the Roman Christians. Beginning in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about, and much of that whole book, especially through chapter 11, talks about who the Israel of God is. And really, we need to look at Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, but I know we can't, so we're just going to briefly mention them. But he begins all the way back in Romans chapter 2, notice verses 28 and 29. Paul wants the people to know this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. That's the same thing he told the Galatian brethren. But he is a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Here, Apostle Paul declares that one is a Jew today, not because of their birth, not because of their ancestors, not because of fleshly outward characteristics. He said, one is a Jew today, one is God's chosen people today, one is part of the Israel of God today, because of what? They've had that circumcision of the heart. He says, outward fleshly circumcision has no significance. Has nothing to do with being part of a covenant, has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with special blessings from God, has nothing to do with being a part of God's chosen people. He says, here are the people who are God's chosen people. Here are the Jews that God considers chosen. These are the ones that are acceptable to Him. He says, not outward ones. And of course, the people in the first century knew who outward Jews were. Says those aren't the ones that's acceptable. It says it's the ones who are inwardly Jews. Those are the ones who are acceptable. I don't know how he could have made that any clearer. The Jews acceptable to God today have had their hearts circumcised. He said this in Philippians chapter 3. Said basically the same thing when he wrote to that church. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. And remember, Paul was born and raised a Jew. That was his background. He knew all about the Jewish religion. Knew all about outward circumcision. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For we..." And remember, Paul came from a Jewish background. "For we are the circumcision," he says, here's who I'm talking about, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The Jews put confidence in the flesh. Put it in circumcision, put it in who their ancestors were, and all of that. They put their confidence in the flesh. Paul says, the true circumcision... the true Jews, the true Israel of God, are those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, I don't think you could have made that any clearer. People have to choose to misunderstand that, to misunderstand it. They have to choose to ignore it. He goes on, I mentioned we really need to study Romans 9, 10, and 11, because all three of those chapters is about how Paul feels, all three of those chapters, about how Paul feels that the fleshly Israel is no longer God's chosen people. And that's how those three chapters all kind of sum up. It's how Paul feels about fleshly Israel. He knows they're no longer God's chosen people. And he knows they're not accepting Christ Jesus. And so those chapters express how he feels about that. And he's saddened. Because for years they had all of the privileges not given to other people. Century after century after century, fleshly Israel, those Jews had all kinds of privileges. Because through them the Messiah came. But those Jews, and still Jewish people today, still think that there's something in the future for them. Well, there is something in the future for them, but not what they want. Paul writes these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, to try and get those people to whom he related, because he was Jewish, to understand the fact that being an outward Jew meant nothing anymore as far as being God's chosen people. But he knew they weren't going to accept it. Overall, some of them did. But the vast majority never did. Never did. So in these chapters, he's revealing that thing, that fleshly Israel was not God's ultimate plan. See, fleshly Israel thought that. They thought that everything revolved around the fact that they were descendants of Jacob, through whom the promise came. And so they thought they were it, that it all revolved around them. And yet how many times did Paul say in Galatians and in Romans that period during which the law of Moses was in effect, that period when the fleshly Israel was God's chosen people, was temporary, and it was only in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But they wouldn't accept that. So Paul reveals to them that they were not God's ultimate plan, but that God had prepared for the coming of Christ. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 9, the only verse we'll really have time to read, Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul writes this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Well, I'll go ahead and read verse 7. "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." And of course, a lesson in and of itself is about Abraham's descendants. Not all of Abraham's descendants were part of God's chosen people. As I mentioned at the very beginning of this, it was only through Isaac and his descendants that were the seed of promise. wasn't all of Abraham's descendants. Abraham had lots of descendants. But they were not all God's chosen people through Abraham. And he makes that point here as well. But when he says it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. See, that's the Jewish people thought that. So Paul says, that's not the case. God's plan was not thwarted. God didn't have to revise His plan. His word accomplished just exactly what He knew it would. He knew the Jews would reject His Son. He knew that. So His word was not changed. He didn't have to change His plans because, oh my, my chosen people rebelled, rejected my Son. No, He knew they were going to reject His Son. He knew they were going to have Him crucified on the cross. That was part of His plan. He knew that was going to happen. Because Jesus had to die on the cross and shed His blood for anybody to have redemption, forgiveness. That had to happen. So God's plan wasn't thwarted. The Word of God had effect. It was always His intention for that to happen. For Jesus to die on the cross, and for Jesus to begin to start His great church. That was part of God's plan from the very beginning. And the fact that He started the church showed His manifold wisdom, as Paul wrote. So He says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Only a small part of fleshly Israel accepted Christ as the Messiah. Most did not." And we see that, of course, throughout the book of Acts and later, but most of fleshly Israel said Jesus was not the Messiah. So they rejected Him. So Paul says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." The Israel of God, God's chosen people today, He says, all of those, they didn't come from fleshly Israel. Some of them did. Most of them rejected His Son. The Israel today, just like the Israel in the first century that's acceptable to God, are those who've had that circumcision of the heart that He mentioned so many different times. Because circumcision was such a sign to Jewish people, to physical Israel. And so that idea of circumcision of the heart then was something that they should have understood. They understood what fleshly circumcision was and why it was so important. But that was done away with. But now He says it's circumcision of the heart that's critical. Fleshly Israel, no longer part of God's chosen people. Only those, and even today, those people, those Jewish people today, if they accept Christ, they become part of the Israel of God. But as long as they continue to reject Christ, they will no longer be a part of the Israel of God. Because they refuse to have the circumcision of the heart. They refuse to have their sins cut off, washed away, erased, remitted by being buried with Jesus, being buried in water, believing in Christ and having their sins washed away. Only those who believe in Christ become part of the Israel of God. And finally, in John chapter 1, this will finish our lesson. John chapter 1, we understand that Jesus knew most of His fellow countrymen, Jewish people, would reject Him. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, talking about Jesus, He came to His own people, fleshly, physical Israel, the Jews of the first century. He came to them, and His own did not receive Him. A few did, most did not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in the very beginning of John's account of the gospel, we see that Jesus was not going to be received, accepted by His own people, by the Jewish people. They were going to reject Him because they didn't believe in Him as the promised Messiah. But He says, if you want to be accepted of God, you want to be the children of God, you want to be the Israel of God, then you need to experience that being born again. Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a Jewish ruler, right? He came to Jesus. What did Jesus tell him? Just being a Jew is all you need to do. You know, you're a fleshly descendant of Jacob. You're fine as you are. No, that's not what He told him. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven... Now, most of the Jews thought, wait a second, I'm already in the kingdom of heaven. I'm fine because I'm a fleshly Jew. Jesus said, no. He says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to be born again. Doesn't make any difference if you were a Jew or not, because that was no longer going to have any significance. Those who were born again, those who experienced the circumcision of the heart, those who were buried with Him in baptism, those became the Israel of God. And that's exactly the same as today. Those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and based upon that belief, they desire to change their life, turn their lives over to Christ. They confess before men that that's their intention. They firmly believe it. And then they go down into the waters of baptism, believing that it's that point and not before that they have that circumcision of the heart. They have those sins cut off, cut away. Those people become the Israel of God. And today, those of us who've experienced that, we're the Israel of God. We're a chosen nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're special to God. We're His prized special possessions. If you want to become a part of God's prized special possessions, I encourage you to respond to this invitation as David leads us in this song.